Well, we have our first reading, which is from the Psalms, Psalm 145, and this is a hymn of praise by David.
All your creatures, Lord, we praise you, and all your people we give you thanks. They speak of the glory of the royal power and tell of your might, so that everyone will know your mighty deeds and the glorious majesty of your kingdom. Your rule is eternal, and you are king forever. The Lord is faithful to his promises, and he is merciful in all his acts. He helps those who are in trouble. He lifts those who have fallen. All living sing good hopefully to you. And you give them water and you give them food when they need it. You give them enough and satisfy the needs of all. The Lord is righteousness in all he does, merciful in all his acts. He is near to those who call to him, who call to him with sincerity.
Now our reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21.
The love of Christ. For this reason I fall on my knees before the Father, from whom I have been founded in heaven and on earth, receives its true name. I ask God from the wealth of his glory to give you power for his Spirit to be shown in your inner selves. And I pray that Christ will make your home in your hearts for faith. I pray that you may have your roots and foundation in love, so that you, together with all God's people, may have the power to understand how broad and long, how high and deep is Christ's love. Yes, may you come to know his love, although it can never be fully known, and so be completely filled with the very nature of God. To him who by means of his power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of. To God be the glory in the sorts and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen. Let's be to God.
Once again, thank you, Debbie, for reading to us this morning from God's Word. Thank you. Well, this morning we follow the roots material and the lectionary. And roots heads up today's thoughts as I pray. In the time of Jesus, I'm sure you will know that there were two groups of people who were initially opposed to each other, Jews and the Gentiles, and they found it difficult to live in peace. But of course, Jesus came to bring peace between humans and God. His life and death and resurrection meant that anyone of any kind could become a friend of God. And that included both Jews and Gentiles. God's plan was not just that different kinds of people should have friendship with him, but that they should have a new friendship with each other. Paul's hope was that God's love would be seen in and through the church, and that because of it, everyone would become aware of how glorious God is. And so he writes to the church at Ephesus about the need for unity. And he prays for them that they will recognize that God is the Father of every family on earth. And he prays that God's Spirit will bring strength to their minds and hearts, that they may be rooted in love, that Christ will live in their hearts, and that they will be able to understand the immensity of God's love. Now, for most of us, our identity can be based on a combination, I suspect, of gender, of family, of work, of our interests, etc. And for most of us, our sense of identity tends to be much too small. So Paul prays that the Spirit will work on the Christians at Ephesus and on us from the inside out to help us to recognize that we need to stretch our sense of identity to include all groups, even those we would not normally consider. In short, to include everyone. A Presbyterian minister, Reverend Horace Thompson, recalls a day that when he heard on the radio that 75 out of 82 passengers had died aboard an airliner which crashed in Yugoslavia just before landing. And his heart went out in pity to them. And then, like most of us, it went out of his mind. But the news was repeated at lunchtime, but with an additional information. The passengers were nearly all British, intent on spending their summer holidays in Yugoslavia. And he said, "This time my heart missed a beat and my blood ran cold. My brother and Bert and his wife might easily be among the passengers, for they were flying on such a holiday." You see, and he agreed, he wasn't deeply moved by the first news. He felt sympathy and was sorry. But it was another tragedy among so many. But on hearing the later news and realizing it might involve his brother and sister-in-law, it became a frightening and terrible thing. And that poses a question for each one of us, I think. Several questions. How large is my heart? How big is my love? Is it life-size? No, that's big enough for me. Is it perhaps family-size? That's big enough for my family. Or church size, for those who attend my church. Or big enough to love those I don't love and positively dislike. You have to think about it. If Jesus discriminated and chose just here and there people to love, where would we be? So it's not surprising that Paul prays that the Christians of Ephesus may be able to grasp with all Christians how wide and how deep and how high is the love of God through Jesus. Paul describes this incredible truth as a mystery. You know, we face mysteries throughout our lives, don't we? Perhaps daily. For instance, why is it that wrong numbers are never engaged? And why do buses often come in threes? And why are the only two TV programs you want to watch in any week scheduled at the same time? And where do teaspoons and paper clips and rubber bands go? And why do trains only arrive late on the days when you're on time? And how does the weather manage to save up its worst success, on most occasions, for bank holidays? You know, we might not have the answer to such mysteries. But however, Paul insists that the ultimate mystery is more like what we today might expect in the final chapters of a thriller, when everything is made so clear that we feel stupid not to have understood it before. But having said that, our understanding of God's ways are always provisional, always a work in progress. There's always more to discover. God's love always exceeds our ability to express it or to tie it down. So Paul invites us to look at the universe, to the limitless sky above, to the far horizons on every side, to the depths of the earth and the sea beneath us, and understand that the love of God through Christ is as encompassing as that. And so Paul tells us that the love of God, now yours, is wide. It contains no prejudice of class or colour or character. All come within the affection of Jesus. You recall people he met, fishermen, lawyers, Pharisees, publicans, rich, poor, young and old. And Paul also tells us that the love of God, now yours, is deep. Not a shallow thing, netting only those who we naturally and easily and unpainfully love. It's as though we're perhaps on the seashore, looking round the rocks, when in fact the ocean calls us to get our feet wet, to get out into the deep and harvest a rich harvest of exciting things. No, we miss so much when our life is shallow. Mark tells us this, or says that Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men." Now, apparently, there was one minister who complained that he feels like the keeper of a bowl of goldfish. Paul goes on, "The love of God, now yours, is high, lifting us up and rescuing us from dark and ensnaring places." And that the love of God, now yours, is long, covering every age and every need in every age. And he shows us and shares with us and empowers us in things which much newer and much more important than tomorrow's newspaper headlines. Now, human words cannot adequately express this love, and yet it is available in all its fullness to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And believers need to discover that God is able to do so much more than we ask or imagine. So Paul prays for Christians in Ephesus. And prayer, of course, is about a deep relationship with God who created us and created us with unique personalities. And the way we work out our relationship with God will be different from each one of us. And relationships are about communication, about collaboration, creativity, fun, caring, compassion. It's about being active and reflective, getting the chores done, including others, and much more. And all of these things should be caught up in our prayer lives. And you know, God welcomes the opportunity to speak with us. And that is what prayer really is. It's a two-way conversation. It is you and me speaking to God, and you and me giving God an opportunity to speak to us. And the good news is that God not only hears, but answers our prayers. The God we are encouraged to face and come to terms with in the Bible is not a God who keeps his distance. He's a God who encourages us to speak to him as readily and as confidently as a child will speak to his father. And he is, in fact, a God who is more ready to hear than we are to speak. And Paul prayed, knowing that God would listen and answer. And for Paul, Christian prayer is shaped by the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the present experience of the Spirit. But what do we know about Jesus? Karl Barth, one of the most influential theologians of the 20th century, was asked in a television interview what he considered the most profound theological truth he had taught in all his years of academic pursuit. And after a thoughtful pause, he replied, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And that's what we know about Jesus. And it's the most important thing to know about him. And in dying for us, he shows us just how much his Father, God, loves us. I ask Jesus, "How much do you love me?" "This much," he answered, and he stretched wide his arms and died. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed that the church might have understanding. But now in chapter 3, he prays more urgently that they may have love, that they may be strong, that Christ may make his home in their hearts and be filled with the fullness of God. And he prays that the love of Jesus will change things for them. A reminder that Jesus could also change things for you and for me. If everything created and uncreated is to be brought together as a family, sharing God's name, and the church is to be a sign of that, then we surely need some help. And Paul knew it. And he knelt and prayed earnestly for the church. And kneeling to pray rather than standing either meant utter single-mindedness or desperation. Paul prayed for the kind of strength that only the Holy Spirit can give, that the church be strengthened with the power of God. He prayed for the deep security in the love of Jesus, that they be strengthened in God's power, so that the church may dwell in their hearts and that they may be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And he prayed for an understanding beyond the capacity of the human brain, that they may know the true extent of Jesus' love for us. We pray for lives which are not just influenced by God, but full to the brim with God, so that the glory of God might be demonstrated through his people, through you and me, his church. And it's only when we have a real indwelling of Jesus that our love will stand a chance of spilling out towards one another. An impossible prayer of Paul, you may say. Impossible for humans, yes, but we need to remember we are dealing with a God who is powerful beyond all imagination. in our statement of United Reformed Church, find these words, and the statement ends with these words. We affirm our intention to go on praying and working with all our fellow Christians for the visible unity of the church in the way Christ chooses, so that people and nations may be led to love and serve God and praise Him more and more forever. Amen.